telling us about Jesus' encounter with Levi, who would later be called Matthew. It says in verse 27, later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. Now, this is what I want us to think about just for a second. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. The thing that captured Levi was just two words: follow me. And in reality, that's what Jesus says to every one of us. Follow me. When he spoke those words to Levi, he didn't give him any conditions. He didn't give him any demands. He simply said two words: follow me. And Levi's response was to immediately leave his tax tables, that thing that caused him to be able to live day by day. And he immediately got up and left everything that he was familiar with and followed Jesus. And really, that's what Jesus is saying to you and me tonight as well. He's saying, follow me. It seems like today so many people are working very, very hard to get materialistic things in this world, when in reality, everything that we get materially in this world is going to be left behind. And the thing that's going to be lasting, everlasting, is our relationship with Christ and the place that he's preparing for us in heaven. So my question to you tonight, taken from this little devotion that I had this morning, is what are you spending your time doing? Are you spending all your time making ends meet? And I know we have to do that. Otherwise, we end up in places we don't want to be. But how important is materialistic things? What percentage of your time are you giving to materialistic things at the expense of follow me? Accepted Christ as my personal Savior, that was the most important day in my life. And I'm assuming that most, if not all of you here tonight, have that relationship as well. My salvation experience was the most important thing that has ever happened to me. Next to that, the two things that keep me anchored on the solid rock is my prayer time and the time I study in God's Word. We're told many, many times in God's Word, never stop praying, never stop praying. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Keep on praying. If you have your Bibles again, turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, we find these words. Never stop praying. Verse 18, be thankful in all circumstances. Are you kidding me? Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. If you have your own Bibles and you want to circle something, circle the word in. Be thankful in all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Now, the things I want you to see here is he tells us never to stop praying. For the longest time when I was younger, I thought the only way you can pray was to close your eyes, to bow your head, and be in a quiet place, and then you can pray. The only problem is I never saw anywhere in God's Word where those were the instructions about praying. You know why we close our eyes? Because usually in corporate prayer, we're closing our eyes to keep the distractions from around us from not being, but from taking us away from listening to God's word, to God's answers. But I pray now with my eyes open many times. I pray most of the time in my car. Since 2020 started, I intentionally promised God I was going to try to increase my prayer time in my prayer life. And I found that I'm spending most of my prayer time in my car. Now, if you're riding with me, you are praying too, but not for the same thing. I'm from Rochester, New York, and my driving skills are a little bit different from Tennessee's. But when I'm in the car by myself, I pray out loud. I'm talking to the Lord as I drive down the road. And in that way, I've almost tripled my prayer time on a day. When I couple that with the study of God's word. You see, when I'm praying, I'm talking to God, and the Holy Spirit within my heart is activated. And when I'm reading God's word, God is speaking to me. And in this instruction booklet, he has the answers to any problem or anything that I'm going through. The thing that I want us to look at, though, tonight, and if we are honest, I believe, with each other, and I hope that we are, I have to say there have been times in my life when I have had a very deep need for Jesus to act. And I'd knocked, I've begged, and I've prayed, and seemingly the prayer never seemed to feel like it went any higher than the roof or the ceiling of my house. Now, before I go any further in what I want to share with you about that tonight, I want to make something very clear. Because we cannot feel God acting or see God acting does not mean that God is not acting. But there's times, think back when you were a kid. If somebody told you, or your mom and dad, let's put it that way, if mom and dad told you to wait, how'd you receive that? Were you just really excited about that? Hey, Bill, you got to wait a while. I don't like to wait. I'm a type A personality. Waiting is not in my vocabulary. Or the one that's worse than that is when my mother said this word, and she said it often, the word no. Bill, no. And it was with that voice too, by the way. But one thing that we as believers don't spend a lot of time thinking about is that the word no is one of God's answers as well. We spend a lot of time thinking about and praying about, Bill, I want you to pray about this with me. And I say, okay, I'll do it. And then a few weeks later, somebody comes back and says, boy, Bill, I thank you for praying for me. God answered my prayer in such a wonderful way. We hear about all of that, and we get so excited. It encourages me to read my Bible more. It encourages me to pray more. But we don't talk much about when God says wait or when God says no. And I don't know about you, but I've prayed for some things that God said no about, that now I thank God he said no. One thing we can be sure of tonight is that if we are going to live a normal life, and I use that word normal in quotes, we're going to experience trials, we're going to experience sorrows, we're going to experience problems in this life. If you again, look with me at John 16:33. John chapter 16, verse 33. Let's see what Jesus has to say about that. He says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Now, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. There are times when God is going to say, wait. There are times when God is going to say, no. And if he did it for Paul, you can be sure sometimes he's going to do it for you and me as well. What did Paul's life look like? Was it a life of ease? No. Let's see. He had a shipwreck he had to overcome. He was beaten many times and thrown into prison a lot of times. And what does that teach me about me? It reminds me that if that can happen to Paul, one of the greatest followers of Jesus, one of the greatest writers of the Gospels, if that can happen to Paul, what makes me think it should not happen to me? And so the question I want us to look at tonight is, how are we going to respond when God says, wait? Or more importantly, when God says, no. How are we going to make it when seemingly we knock and knock and beg and beg and plead and we don't see any change at all? Look with me, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want us to look at verse 7, beginning with verse 7. The scripture says, well, let's go down to verse 8, okay? This is Paul speaking. He says, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the thorn in his side. Now, there's a lot of debate as to what that thorn was, but I'm not going to get into that tonight. The thing I want us to center our thoughts on is what he did. He didn't just say, well, dear Lord, I wish you could take this thorn out of my side, this problem I have out of my side. What does it say he did? He begged. Have you ever begged for something? It takes every bit of energy you have. Everything that's within you is begging and begging and begging. And each time he said, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for your need. My power works best in weakness. When God says, wait, or when God says no, we can respond in one of two different ways. One way we can respond is by pretending like everything is okay. I've got it under control. It's kind of like when that little red light comes on in your dashboard that says check engine. I rode with somebody a couple of months ago. And as I was going down the road, I looked at the dashboard, and the check engine light was flashing like this, to which I responded, do you notice your check engine light is on? And the person looked at me and said, it's been on for 3 months. And I said, okay, when are you going to check your engine? And they said, it's probably a fuse problem. It will take care of itself. 2 weeks later, I rode with this person again. And the light was not flashing. It was solid red. I did not ride with that person anymore. You see, that person had a problem with his car, But his choice of how to deal with it was to pretend like it wasn't a problem. Or sometimes that numb feeling in a person's left arm is gone unattended to. And when they talk about it, you say, well, shouldn't you have that checked? And they say, no, I probably just slept wrong. And then you talk to them again. How is that numb arm doing? Well, it's still numb. I'm still having problems. And what they don't understand is perhaps they have a problem. And that problem is a precursor to a heart attack, because that's one of the signs. But they chose to, rather than deal with the problem, to pretend like they didn't have a problem at all. Or now this is going to hit a little bit home. How about the credit cards that we let build up and build up and build up until they are to a point where there's no way in this land that they can be paid for? And so they choose to pretend they don't have a problem at all. Many times we find ourselves that way in our spiritual life too. When God has said wait or God has said no, we say, I don't trust in God. He doesn't really care. So why should I pray at all? That's one way some people handle that. But the way that I would hope we would handle that is to look at our times of trial, our times of sorrow, as a time that draws us closer to a time of prayer with God, closer to a time in studying God's Word. Why? Because God's Word has the answer. It has the answer. And we choose, rather than to go to God who is the beginner and the end of everything, and go to his word that gives us the answers to our problems in life, we would rather choose and not trust in God at all, when sometimes the problems we go through and the slowness of seeing a visible change is to draw us closer to him in the first place. The Lord's Prayer. Probably one of the first scripture passages that I ever memorized. Do you all know the Lord's Prayer? Raise your hand. You all know the Lord's Prayer? I'm not going to have you say it. But I learned the Lord's Prayer as a little child. And so I learned it and said it so many times that it became words rather than a prayer. And it wasn't until probably 10, maybe 12 years ago that I learned something very important about the Lord's Prayer. When the disciples were with Jesus, they could have asked Jesus anything they wanted to. But the only thing that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them is this: teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And in the Lord's Prayer, something that I passed over for years and never stopped to think of what it implied is this: Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what does that say? That says that the point he's trying to make, it's not necessarily my will be done. It's God's will be done in me and through me, not necessarily my will. And that brings me to a second point that I want to make. We need to remember that God loves us with an everlasting love. The Lord says, I'll never leave you nor what? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I've talked about this before, so I'm not going to dwell on it for a long time. But for the last 3 years of my wife's life, she had liver cancer. And at first, I prayed so very hard that God would bring a miracle and that she would be cured. God gave me an answer, and the answer made me really upset because God's answer was no. And that gave me a period of time in my life that I was really angry with God. Then my anger turned to resolve, and my resolve turned to asking God, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I had my wife who was almost dead, a bedfast, sick for 3 years, and I had her mother that was brittle diabetic and 80-some years old in the other bedroom. And so what did I do? I asked God, help. Help me. And I didn't hear in my head or in my heart an answer. But you know what God did? He didn't give me a verbal answer that I could hear. He gave me a daily answer that I could exist through. Every day for 3 years, God saw me through a very, very difficult time with my wife. And the thing that amazed me the most about that was in each one of those days, God let me know that he was with me by giving me a blessing each day as I went through that time. That was God's delayed response. He said, I'm going to get you through, and he did. But he also said, I'm going to show you that I'm here by giving me a blessing. Now, they weren't blessings, you know, like this. They were little blessings. Sometimes they were blessings I had to look for. But nonetheless, for 3 years, I never had a lack of finances to take care of what medicines and so forth she needed to have. I never had a time that my income was less than what my needs were for that month. And I never had a day that sometime during the day, God didn't give me a reason to smile. And that was, in fact, the greatest blessing that he could have given me. What did Paul do? One reason that Paul stopped praying about the thorn in his side was that I think God gave him an answer. And that answer was a peace in the midst of his no. Paul lived his entire life with the thorn in his side that he had begged God to take away. But instead of taking away the request, he gave him a peace. I heard about a little acronym. If you're writing down things, write this down. The acronym is PUSH, P-U-S-H. It stands for pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. Either to change the situation that you're praying for or to change you in a way that brings you peace in the midst of the situation. A little boy, I heard this story, a little boy had a marble that his grandfather gave him. And he carried it in his pocket because he thought that by carrying the marble in his pocket, his grandfather would keep him safe during the day. And one day he got to school and he put his hand in his pocket and there was no marble. And so he went up to the teacher and he said, the little boy always went to church. So he said to the teacher, he said, will you please pray with me that God will help me find my grandfather's marble? And the teacher, knowing that he was a believer and that she was a believer, she agreed to pray with the boy that that marble might be found. A couple of days passed by, and when she saw the boy again, she says, did you ever find your marble? To which the little boy said, no, ma'am, but God took away my desire to have it, and that he would be enough. Now, that's a little boy. I wish I had that kind of understanding sometimes. Don't you? That brings me to another one. When God says wait, when God says no, what am I supposed to do? Listen for God's voice in the scripture. Day after day, when the Twin Towers, you all remember, of course, that's a redundant question. You all remember when the Twin Towers fell. Day after day after day, they were looking for survivors. And they went and they got a machine that, now I'm not real familiar with all mechanical things, but they had a machine that was so sensitive to sound that because parts of the tower were still falling, because jackhammers were going on trying to get rid of the debris, it was very hard to listen for anybody crying out for help. But there was a machine that could listen and pick up the heartbeat of a person buried under concrete and debris. And they found several people that way. They listened for that small little thump, 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 or help, I'm alive, I'm here. Life is that way sometimes. Sometimes we got to get away from the rubble of life so that we can hear that still small voice of God. I think it's interesting when you look at the Bible, sometimes I think I've told you this before, but I'm going to say it again because it's really a pain for me. I do not like the word multitask. Some people are so proud of that word. I can multitask. Well, the building could come down around you and you'd never know it because you're so busy multitasking that you have no idea what's going on around you. And that's happening in the home as well, by the way. Our kids are being demonstrations of doing things with your kids and so forth. Why? Because I got too many things going on at the same time. If they'll go and take their little iPads or their little game boxes, sit on the couch and do their own thing, I can do my own thing as well. I do not like the word multitask. But we're so busy doing that we have shut out the still small voice of God. And I don't like that. Elijah didn't hear God's voice in the wind on the mountain. He didn't hear God's voice with the fire. He didn't hear God's voice in the earthquake. But he did hear a gentle whisper from God on the mountain. Samuel did the same thing with Eli, didn't he? If we always wait for something that's miraculous to verify that God has answered our prayer, I feel like we're going to have a long, long wait. Because it is my discovery in my life of 75 years that most of the time when God speaks, it's not a shout. It's a still, small voice that says, I'm here. I promise to never leave you nor forsake you. I was in the subway the other day. It's amazing how God puts people in our path at the time when we need it or they need it. I don't know about you, but I love Subway salads. They mince them. I mean they, whatever you call that. Oh, thank you. I have trouble with big words. They chop it, and I put ranch dressing on it, which takes the complete purpose of a salad away. But I love their salads. And I was standing behind a man, and the man had just come in the door in front of me, and he just was walking what seemed to me like with no urgency, no purpose, no anything. He got up there and he wanted this kind of sub. I've forgotten now what kind of sub he wanted. And I looked up and he had a tear in his eye. And I thought, I need to say something to this man. Now, what am I going to say? And he looked at me and he never looked me in the eye, but he looked at me and says, how you doing? And I said, better than I deserve. And he looked at me again. He said, what? I said, I'm doing better than I deserve. God's blessed me in so many ways. I don't need to look around too far before I find people that are a lot worse off than I am. And I could be in their shoes too, but God's blessed me in many ways. And he finally lifted his head and looked in my eye and said, I needed that. My mother is in ICU in the hospital. And they said that it didn't look good. And I looked around me and all I saw was hurt. And all I saw was hopelessness. And I had to get out for a while, so I came by Subway to get something to eat. And you reminded me, I haven't got to look too far before I find a lot of people that are worse off than I am. Thank you. And a man that I had never known before gave me a hug in the middle of Subway. You know what I call that? That's called a divine appointment by God. Where do we go in the middle of the storm? Right here. That's where we go in the middle of the storm. When we don't feel like we get a word from God, as we go to God's word, we try to take what I'm feeling in my heart and see how it stands up against what God's word says it ought to be. One thing I want you to remember tonight is that our feelings in our heart should never conflict with what God says in his word. If I'm feeling things or I'm doing things in my life in times of trouble, in times of trial, in times of sorrow that conflicts with what God says I, as a believer in him, should be doing, then it is not God that's been the problem. It's been my understanding, my interpretation of what God is doing. Satan loves trials and sorrows because he tries to get you at your weakest moment and hit you at your weakest part of your understanding. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, Satan went up there and gave him all kinds of challenges. And Jesus had a great way of responding. And it's a way that I've tried to respond. I'm not always great at it, but it's a way that I've tried to respond every time. And I suggest that you do as well. Jesus' response to temptations by Satan was to quote Scripture. And when you do that, Satan must be defeated. Because there's nothing that is more powerful than the Word of God. Nothing more powerful than the Word of God. There's a song. I got it here somewhere. Let me see if I can find this real quickly. Edward Mote wrote an old hymn that I love the words because it really speaks to you and me at times when we wish we could feel God. And somehow it's just not there. Listen to these words. When darkness seems to hide his face, that's God's face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. And the second, the next verse says, his oath, his covenant, his blood supports me in the whelming flood. You had any floods lately? I don't mean physical floods. I mean, have you had any spiritual floods lately? We've all had some physical floods. Listen to what else it says. When all around my soul gives way. You ever had a day like that? Or a time like that? A season like that? When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. You know, we get real excited about the godly psalmists in the Bible. But I want you to look at something. Look with me at Psalm 4. Verse 8, just for a second. Psalm 4, verse 8. Well, let's look at verse 1 first. Psalm 4, verse 1 to start with. This is David. And David is a man what? What? Right. He is a man after God's own heart. Let's see how a man after God's own heart responds to problems. Answer me when I call on you, O God, he declared. Declare me innocent. Free me from my troubles. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Does that sound like somebody? That sounds like me occasionally. This is David. But then look over at verse 8, he goes on in the rest of those verses to cry out that God would answer him. And he was getting a little bit upset because God wasn't right there, right now, like you and I want. But then over in verse 8, evidently God has answered because in verse 8 it says, "Peace I will lie down with, in peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, will keep me safe." You alone, Lord, will keep me safe. Paul had to depend upon being plugged into God in his life all the time. And the same is true for you and me. Do you know, I looked up some statistics. And they were kind of general, so I'm not sure if you can call them statistics, but it is projected that in a year's time, 1,000 people will have lost either a father, a mother, a son, a daughter, a husband or wife, or a job in a year's time, over 1,000. In those situations, it's very easy to say, where is God? How can I go on? And that's when we need to remember what Paul said as well. My strength is made perfect. Or God said to Paul, I'm sorry, my strength is made perfect in weakness. When the world throws at you the best that it's got, and it will happen on occasions, we need to remember, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, I come to you tonight, and I ask that you might search our hearts and answer this question. Am I more concerned with me, or am I more concerned with what you want me to be? Can I be like Matthew, who when Jesus says, follow me, I am ready to stand and to go, knowing that I do not walk through this life alone, but I walk with you by my side, guiding, directing, that you love me, and you've promised to never leave me nor forsake me. And you showed that love, God, when you gave your son on Calvary's cross. And for that, I am eternally grateful and praise your name. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, got about 15 minutes before kids are done.